If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Philippines. Philippines, how do you say that? Philippines. Philippines. Yeah. It's in the New Testament. Turn to that one. Starts with P. Turn to that one. Chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 4 to 7. And kind of following on the last in a kind of a bit of a mini-series that we've been doing here, on the subject of prayer over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about this thing called prayer and focusing on it, and specifically what prayer is. And I know that you know this, so I won't ask you to say it, but prayer is just simply conversation, having a conversation with God. And we looked at why should we pray? And the reality of that is that Jesus tells us to. And we also looked at prayer as also, because of that, it is the language of heaven. Primarily, that's how we connect with God, through conversation, which is just prayer. It's how we connect with Him, and it's called the language of heaven. So clearly, prayer is the way in which we primarily connect with our Heavenly Father. When you boil it all down, then, given that to be true, and it is, the basis then of prayer is simply relationship. That's what undergirds the whole thing. It's about a relationship with the King of Kings. Through prayer, we draw near to God and we learn more of His will for our lives. I know, you know, when you come to faith in Jesus as a new believer, you have this kind of picture of what you want your life to be. And I certainly had a whole lot of things that I wanted to do in my life. How many can identify with that? And then I became a follower of Jesus. And some of those things that I thought were really, really important are kind of not that important anymore, you know? And the things that I wanted to do and I thought I should do because the world says I should dress this way, I look like this and be shaped this way and do all of that kind of stuff. I should have this kind of job and education and that's how you get ahead in life. A lot of those things kind of got put on the shelf. Not that they were bad things, but that just wasn't God's will for my life, for my life. And I got to tell you, church, pastoring a church was not even on the list, wasn't even there. That is absolutely the truth. Christine will tell you that. You see, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It's relationship. So we, through prayer, we discover His purpose for our life. Through prayer, we receive His power to live out our Christian faith as the Holy Spirit guides us. And through prayer, we converse with God, we connect with God, and we grow in our relationship with God. So let's look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through to 7. Let's read those. It says this. This is the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. He really wanted them to get this. Rejoice. That's what we're doing in our, when we worship, and the faster kind of songs is about rejoicing and honoring God and with our words and our music. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Notice that one. Let your gentleness be evident. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. We have the right to ask God. We have the right to speak to Him and to request things of Him and from Him by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, back in 2001, Christine and I've shared this before, but I want, because it's a very, very good illustration. It's about my journey and how God did a change in me, so it's important to understand the kind of the background. We inherited a church that had been in decline for, I don't know, hundreds of years, several years anyway, long time, it seemed like forever. And they were actually ready to close their doors. And in fact, we heard through the grapevine somewhere along the line that some people had been invited to come and pastor this church and they just said no flatly. Just didn't even bother go down to have a look. They just said, no, straight out, we're not going there. Heard of the church's reputation, thought not going there. Actually, to some degree, I understand it. To some degree. From a human perspective, I do anyway. And anyway, they asked us to come, and I thought, gosh, that's kind of like the bottom rung of the ladder, you know, why us kind of thing. Well, maybe we were the only ones that were silly enough to say yes. So we arrived there, and for 6 months, I tried to gain an understanding of why things had gone so badly, why things had gone pear-shaped for this church. You know, people had come and gone, and other people had come kind of fly-by-nighters. They'd come into the life of the church and convinced the church that they should allow them to operate within their church family and set up their own little ministries and all this kind of stuff. That never lasted very long. They actually caused more trouble and damage than anything. They weren't in for the long haul. They were just there for themselves. And all of that kind of stuff had gone on. And over time, the church has slowly but surely just declined. It was like the locust and the cankerworm was just eating away at the foundations of what had been established all those years back in the early 50s when the church was planted. In fact, this particular church had the largest youth group, and you thought it was North Byron Baptist, didn't you? Well, it wasn't. They had the largest youth group in that decade in the whole of Wellington. The whole of Wellington. And they were known for that. You know how many youth were there when we arrived and took over the church? Five. They had a youth group of 180. It's phenomenal. Anyway, or youth ministry of 180. And I tried to get an understanding of why this had gone so badly wrong. So my approach was from an intellectual perspective of, give me the information, let's discern what's going on here and kind of get a picture of what had gone wrong. And 6 months in on the journey, visibly nothing was improving since I had arrived. Since we had arrived, nothing was improving. It is kind of like flatlined. At least it wasn't declining, but it was just kind of, you know, just going through the motions. Until I had an aha moment, which is code for a Holy Spirit moment. How many can relate? Yeah, you can. I had this wake up call, and that's when I realized that I wasn't gifted enough. I wasn't anointed enough to turn things around in my own intellect and my own strength. Hold that thought. That was the day. It took me 6 months. I know I'm a slow learner, but there you go. It took me 6 months. But I came to that conclusion. It was a Holy Spirit moment. It was God and me. And God said, do this. Stop doing that and do this. And that's when I decided to take Jesus at his word and to seek his will and to seek his way through prayer in every situation as Paul instructed the Philippian church. In every occasion, in every situation. You see, the truth for me, and you might be able to relate to this, folks, prayer was seldom a priority for me before that. You might be able to relate. When it came to prayer, God and I were rather casually related. And for many years, I kind of knew more about prayer than I ever practiced. You see, I have this kind of this racehorse temperament. And the pull of self-reliance and the pull of self-sufficiency are very, very real for me. Even now, I still have to guard against those tendencies, Andrew. I still have to watch myself like a hawk. Yeah, you're with me. That's good. I'm not on my own here. And the breakthrough for me was when I came to realize that if prayer was Jesus' go-to in both offense, not being offensive, but in offense and defense, if that was his go-to for both of those things, then it would be to my advantage to do exactly the same. Would you agree? And I can say with absolute certainty that it was because of prayer that God was able to turn everything around for that church's good and his ultimate glory. And I shared this conclusion with you last week. And here it is. If we don't make prayer a priority, or at least if we don't pray regularly, our Christian life which according to Philippians 4, the passage we just read out, our Christian life, which is established on prayer. It's actually established on it. If we don't pray, we will be powerless to change anything. Absolutely powerless. You'll just end up going through the intellectual motions and nothing will change. And I just find it really encouraging, Sherilyn, as you shared this morning. Where prayer is concerned, Jesus had a lot to say about prayer. You know, when you were sharing this morning, he came in, triumphal entry. It's wonderful Savior. Everyone's shouting his praises and doing all of this stuff, throwing the palm leaves down, which was a sign of respect and honor for royalty. He was on a donkey, not a horse, and that was a sign of royalty as well in the Jewish culture. So he enters in Jerusalem, he prays the name of Jesus, Hosanna in the highest, and 3 days later he's on a cross. The same crowd that were praising him and saying Hosanna were the same crowd that shouted, crucify him. How fickle the crowd can be. Here's my point, and especially for you young people here today, don't follow the crowd. Follow Jesus. Anyway, where prayer is concerned, Jesus had a lot to say on the issue. Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and not lose heart. You know, we all know what it's like to feel overwhelmed at times, don't we? We all know what it's like for that kind of experience. Have you ever experienced this? You're sailing along on the sea of life. Suddenly, without warning, a storm blows up in your life. Everyone's going, at the moment, yep, got that one. I know what that's like. Your little boat begins to take on water and you think to yourself, well, it can't get any worse than this. But it does. Yeah, yes, but it does. The gusts blow harder, the waves get higher, and your boat begins to take on water and you begin to sink. Glug, 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 glug. So what should you do? Well, you could give up and abandon ship. And you know what? Some Christians do. Some do. I've seen it too many times. Some do. But Jesus had a better idea. He says, when crisis and hardship comes, and I paraphrase, Jesus says, we are not powerless. We do have a choice. We can either give up or we can pray. Either you give up or you can pray. And if you pray, Jesus says, chances are you will not lose heart. See, Jesus never left his church helpless in the face of trials and testings. Instead of feeling helpless, instead of feeling defeated and giving up, God has given us an option, a universal and a powerful weapon, and it's called prayer. Philippians 4:6, in everything, he says, by prayer and petition. In everything, in every circumstance. So when it comes to praying then, church, I've identified three people groups, which I want to talk about this morning, very quickly. Three people groups when it comes to praying. Thank you for that jug of water. First is the self-reliance group. Please don't put your hand up here. But is that you? The self-reliance group. Boy, can I identify with this one in my early days as a follower of Jesus? Absolutely. Anyway, the self-reliance group. You know, humanity has a predisposition towards self-reliance and independence. But prayer is the opposite to that. It is the opposite to going it alone, as is our tendency. Prayer is the opposite of Frank Sinatra's classic song, I Did It My Way. It is the complete opposite. Prayer flies in the face of human autonomy. Human nature says, I can do this on my own. I don't need any help. But God says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you get that? Apart from him, we can do nothing. nothing of any kingdom value he's talking about there. So if you want God's help, church, first thing, first and foremost, invite him into your life. That's relationship. It comes out of relationship first and foremost. It's not about what you can do for him. It's what God wants to do in you. It comes out of relationship first and foremost. Give your life to Jesus. But secondly, invite him into your circumstances through prayer, which is simply just conversation. Invite him into your circumstances. You know, I've come to realize that we can do a whole lot of things in our own strength. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. And we're kind of bent that way as well. It's just the human condition. But unless God is involved, the solution will never be what it could have been. Understand this, folks. We can do nothing of eternal value outside of God's help. If it's not God, then it's got to be you. And I'm not sure that I want to trust you. I want to trust him. I really want you to be encouraged this morning, church. Don't go it alone. Don't do this thing of life all on your own, in your own strength, with your own intellect. Don't do that. Get God involved in everything by prayer and petition. Don't be thinking that God is not interested, that he doesn't care, or that your request is not important to him. My wife sometimes prays for car parks, and it happens for her. I don't, and I never get one. Perhaps I should pray for car parks, especially in Wellington. He says, apart from me, you can do nada, nothing. Why would God say that? And by the way, John 15, that's actually as a promise. It comes out as a promise. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Why would he say that? Why would he say that to us if he didn't mean it? If it wasn't true, if it wasn't real? You know, when I first came to faith, as someone who was born with a strong sense of self-reliance, to then shift my kind of attitude to onto relying on God was a real challenge for me. It was quite a big deal. Because reliance on God meant less reliance on me. That's the flip side of it. And I had to come to terms with that. But I realized that with God, there are no limits. There are no limits where he is concerned. He was bigger than my problems. And in many ways, answers to prayer that I've experienced have proved time and again that Jesus promised to his disciples in Matthew 19:26, he says, he looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So why wouldn't I pray with a promise like that? Well, that's the self-reliance group. The second is the crisis response group. Some of you can identify with this, the crisis response group. Ever wondered, this has always been amazing to me, have you ever wondered why some people wait for a crisis to unfold, and I'm talking about Christians here now, particularly, they wait for the crisis to unfold before they turn to God for help. Can you offer any explanation to that? Is anyone willing to be honest? Why do we do that? Or hold on, why do you do that? Is anyone willing? Because we get comfortable. That's a good one. Yep. Sorry. Oh, yeah. Refer back to point one. Yes. Yep. Any from over this side here? All you biblical scholars in these rows here? We don't want to bother God with the little stuff. That's absolutely, that's one right there. You know, we see the train coming at us, and we sit in the middle of the tracks and say, please don't hit me. I tell you what, folks, if you stay in the middle of the tracks, it will hit you. Get out of the middle of the tracks. Get to the side. Start praying. This crisis response group do pray, actually, but usually only when it's the last option. They may look both ways to make sure that no one's watching, but I can assure you they do pray. And that's true of non-believers too. There's an old saying that says, you won't find any atheists in foxholes. When the bullets are flying and death is almost certain, it's amazing how our perspective changes on life. It really is. It's the same with terminal illness or an impending disaster. People who would not normally pray suddenly fall on their knees and they begin to pray. I have a question then. Wouldn't it be better, however, to begin praying about the situation before it becomes a crisis? Wouldn't it be better to do that? Save a lot of trouble? And that's why God gave us prayer. It's his go-to weapon of choice. Sherilyn, again, when you were sharing this morning, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. So much did he pray that it says that his prayer was so intense that it was like drops of blood had dripped from his forehead. That's how intense the prayer was. There's no way he wanted to go to the cross. No way. And you know the last words that he offered on the cross were a prayer. It was a prayer. There are times when prayer will help you to avoid a crisis, and there are times when prayer will help you to navigate through a crisis. Either way, Jesus gave us prayer as the most powerful tool that we have. That's why the Apostle Paul instructed us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I think that's Ephesians. Pray continually means pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And that word continually, by the way, does not mean non-stop praying. It doesn't mean that. It sounds like it does, but it doesn't mean that. Rather, it implies a recurring prayer wherever possible in the midst of daily life. I can remember many, many times when our kiddies were small and you're changing nappies and you're in the middle of a crisis. Well, I really need to look after my son and my daughter, our son and our daughter. I really need to get them settled. And once they're settled, then I can go into my closet and spend that special time in prayer. But even when you, how many of you here when you were changing the baby were praying, God, I don't want to do this again. I wish Christine would come home soon. You know what I'm saying. In the midst of daily life, God's very practical. He knows our life, the stuff that has to be done as well. It means God is your first option, not your last option. So we've looked at the self-reliance group. Some can identify with that. And we've looked at the crisis response group. And there's a few of you here that I think have identified with that. Then we get the third group. These are the ones that are convinced. I'm in this group, but I didn't used to be in this group. Genuinely convinced. Apart from a crisis, there are many who are drawn to prayer. I've got a copy of Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray is the title. It's actually worth reading. He gives two reasons why some people are drawn to prayer. The first is that it's the most intimate communion with God, that prayer is the most intimate communion with God. It comes only through prayer. That's what he says in his book. I actually agree with that. You know, ask people who have faced trial and tragedy, heartbreak or grief, failure and defeat, loneliness or discrimination. Ask them what happened in their souls. That's in the depths of their spirit, right down inside here, the part of who you really, really are. Ask them what happened when they finally fell on their knees and poured out their hearts to God. You know, the following responses I've heard many times are common ones. These are just common. The response, I felt a huge weight lift off me. You've experienced that? A huge weight just lifted off me. Even though you're in the midst of the eye of the storm, the weight had gone. I felt that God understood me. I felt surrounded by His presence. I felt encouraged. I felt a comfort and a peace that I'd never experienced before. They are common responses that I've heard over 20 years of ministry. The Apostle Paul knew the value and the power of that experience. That's why he wrote to the Philippian Christians and he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Paul was saying it's through prayer that we can experience God's peace. This peace that Paul talked about doesn't come as a result of what you know or what you don't know. It doesn't come as a result of knowledge or understanding, because Paul says it actually transcends our understanding. It goes beyond our understanding. And because it happens in the depths of your being, it has the effect that we're even self-sufficient people, even the crisis response people, end up falling on their knees and pouring out their heart to God and saying, "Help." It goes beyond your understanding, which tells me sometimes to experience that kind of peace, you have to give up the right to understand. Just trust that God is in the midst of this with you. And I know a lot of you can identify with that right now. Not looking at any ones in particular. I know that you can. So that's the first group there. They know that the most intimate communion with God comes only through prayer. But there's another reason why the genuinely convinced group pray. Because this group are drawn to prayer, they know that God's power flows primarily to and through people who pray. They know that. You know, Scripture abounds with examples and passages teaching that God is ready, God is willing, God is able to answer the prayers of His followers. Someone has said this, quote this, that when we work, but when we pray, God works. Skeptics may argue that answered prayers are only coincidences, but I've observed this in my Christian walk. It's uncanny how many coincidences occur when we begin to pray. Hey, Gene. Yes. I've shared this before. I've been privileged to hear the audible voice of God several times. And each time that I've heard Him in that audible way, and I mean audibly like I'm speaking to you right now, the voice of God in an audible way, each time it happened was while I was praying. The other side of the equation, though, is rather sobering. The flip side is simply this, church. It's hard for God to release His power in your life when you put your hands in your pockets and say, "I've got this one. I can handle this on my own. I've got it sorted." Pretty hard for God to respond. Do you know why? Free will. Free will. God will not override your free will. It's kind of like when you do that, hands in your pockets, arms folded, and say, "It's all right, I've got this one, God, I can handle this." Well, God says, "Okay, yep, I'm ready, I'm here waiting. But when you're ready," and He lets you go to it. You know, if that's you, don't be surprised if you feel powerless, helpless, feelings of isolation and loneliness. Prayerless people cut themselves off from God's prevailing power. And the frequent result of that is a feeling of being overwhelmed, overrun, beaten down, pushed around, and defeated. You'd be surprised at how many Christians are willing to settle for that. Church, don't be one of them. Prayer is the key to unlocking God's prevailing power in your life. Phillips Brooks said this, "Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God." And I think also, and I just want to conclude with this on this and this whole series on prayer. There's also a mystery to prayer that I think we need to be aware of too. And here's what I think about that, that there is a mystery side to prayer. This side of eternity, you will never know how many people have been strengthened because you prayed on their behalf for God to encourage them. You'll never know this side of eternity. You might see some of the fruit of that. Chances are, you probably won't see it till you get to heaven. So there's a mystery side to it. Or people that have been healed because you stood with them in faith. You might not see the results of all of that this side of eternity. Or how many spiritual runaways have come home because you prayed and interceded for their souls. You might never know. But we know this. God's kingdom on earth is established when his people pray. We know that. You see, church, it's through prayer, which is just simply conversation, referred to as the language of heaven. We are invited into a partnership relationship with the God of creation, who can change times, seasons, and circumstances through this powerful activity called prayer. I've sat with many believers who were soon to pass and listened as they shared their deepest regrets. Many I have sat with over these years, but I've never heard even one of them regret spending time praying. Cheryl, and please bring the team up. When you're praying, folks, you are not speaking to a reluctant God. Prayer is not about battering down the walls of heaven. Prayer is about seeking God's will in any given set of circumstances that you are facing, that you are in. And when the answer comes, then partnering with him to see it outworked in your life and the lives of those around you, to carry out his purposes. The more time you spend in prayer, church, the bigger God becomes. The more time you spend in prayer, the bigger he becomes. Bigger God, smaller problems. Because prayer turns the impossible into possible.